Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. The advantage of preaching every Sunday is that when you forget to say something one week, you can say it the next week. And for all those folks that were here last week and they chose to stay home and watch football tonight, or go for a walk on the beach, might be a cold night to do that. Are the malls open on a Sunday night? I don't know. We're going to fill in something that was left off last week. Genesis 17, verses 7 through 11. God said to Abram, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Last week we dealt with the dispensation of promise. God made a promise to Abram, changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations, and promised him unconditionally the land belongs to his descendants. The sign of the covenant, up until this point, men were not circumcised. The sign of the covenant would be circumcision, all male children. Obviously, you could look, as we read ample scriptures last week, Abraham was an old man. He took his son through Hagar, Ishmael, and circumcised him. He was about 13 at that time. But that became the sign of the unconditional covenant that God made to Abraham and his descendants between them and God. Now we're going to pick up the dispensation of law. And as we come to law, most of you are familiar with the fact that that relates to Moses. You might remember that Moses married Zipporah, who was not a Jewish girl, and she had a problem with circumcision. And when God called Moses, Moses hadn't done what he was supposed to have done in his life with his children, and so they had a little bit of a strife, and you've probably read that. But what do we mean by law? Here's a basic definition. Law deals with teaching. It deals with instruction. It deals with a geographical land. They come from Egypt. They leave Egypt. They walk through the wilderness. They end up in Canaan. The biblical text for this dispensation covers more scripture, as we said this morning, than any other dispensation in time. Exodus 19 till Acts 1:26. It's an ample text of Scripture. In fact, if you're going to do any serious Bible reading, you're probably going to read portions of the law. And you're probably going to say, what does that mean to me today? It's a length of about 1,500 years. And the condition is that Israel is God's chosen nation. Now God will give them the specifics. And so we have, obviously, the Torah, the law, which is the Old Testament dispensation given of what we think of as the Ten Commandments. We'll talk more about that as we work our way through. Notice we come to the covenant in Exodus 19, which is the next book after Genesis. So please turn to Exodus 19. And we have Moses, who goes up onto Mount Sinai, and God appears to him and gives him the commandments. He says in verse 5 of Exodus 19, "Now therefore, If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my command, my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Down to verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Boy, they started with such great hope and optimism, didn't they? We're going to do this. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. What makes the Mosaic covenant, which is what we call the law, because it was given through Moses, so unique is that it was a conditional covenant. You'll notice the phrase in verse 5, if. It's not like the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional promise. This is a conditional promise. You must do something in order to receive the full blessing. And of course, they say, we will do it. You know then that the very next chapter, Exodus 20, is the detailed listing of the top 10, the Ten Commandments, also found in Deuteronomy 5. The law actually consisted of 613 commandments, covering all phases of life and activity. They were not just spiritual laws. It revealed in specific detail God's will in every matter. And so it was very, very specific. As we said earlier, the Abrahamic covenant was here's the promise. The Mosaic is now here's the details. Here's what you need to do in order to live as my people. And so what does God do through the Mosaic covenant? He actually adds to or expands or amplifies, as I have on the slide, the promise that he made to Abraham in the Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenant. I want you to see that tonight. Let's go, first of all, to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. It's a lengthy passage. It says, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. By the way, you've read the Bible, you know the story. They end up being scattered. The promise is you're going to go into the land and stay there, but they don't end up staying there. They end up being scattered, and that's the history of Israel. And then there's this return before the end of the Old Testament. And by the time Jesus shows up, there's an actual temple in Jerusalem, and there's some type of worship of Jehovah, be it somewhat false because the Pharisees are hypocrites. But God's going to bring them back. Verse 4, if any of you are driven out of the farthest part of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you, multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord your God will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Notice the conditions that are in there. However, along with those conditions is the amplification of the covenant to Abraham, because it is what is called the Palestinian covenant, which is once under Moses, now they would be under Joshua, and they would be ready to enter the land and possess it and drive out all the enemies, And God promised unconditionally the land would be yours. I want to show you a verse that a lot of people turn to try to tell us that there's no more future for Israel. It's one of those secret verses. It's in Joshua 21. I remember I was even pastoring in a church early on in my ministry, and somebody came to me with this verse when they heard me teaching and say, well, God already fulfilled all those promises. Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord God gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt there. Now, if you know the story of Joshua, Moses dies, Joshua takes over, he leads them into the land. Remember the two spies? You know, they're the only ones who say, let's go, everybody else is afraid, and they go in there. It's a temporary fulfillment, because all you got to do is read the rest of the book. As we will trace our way through it, they end up losing the land. After Solomon, the kingdom gets divided. They get taken into captivity. They're scattered. They're not there. That verse is not applicable. It's not a verse of finality. Not until Jesus returns will they be there in a permanent manner. Turn now to 2 Samuel 7. Please, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The land, the seed, the blessing, the promise to Abraham. I will bless you, make you great. There is an amplification of the seed aspect. Through Abraham, there would be a seed, and of course, ultimately, that seed would be Messiah. As God told the serpent, he will crush your head. You will nip his heel, Genesis 3:15. Well, of that seed, part of that seed would be a king, and specifically David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And go on and go on. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with rods of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I removed from him from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And so the unconditional promise of a child, of a seed, is expanded or amplified through the law in this passage in 2 Samuel 7 as the Davidic kingdom is given. There'll be a throne, there'll be a house, there'll be a kingdom. And of course, we know that lasted for 120 years. We'll talk about that in a little more detail in a few moments. Well, then lastly, come with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. The Palestinian covenant was the amplification of this land aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant is the amplification of the seed aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant is the amplification of the blessing part of the Abrahamic covenant. Jeremiah 31, notice verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the land that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, that was the law, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This new covenant guarantees Israel a converted heart. As Paul would say in Romans, not all Israel is Israel. Just because they are of the lineage doesn't mean they are related to God personally. They don't have a heart that's been reborn. And so this converted heart becomes the foundation of their blessings. It's an unconditional or everlasting covenant. And of course, if you've been with us for any period of time, you know that this is what Jesus referred to when he established the Lord's table with his disciples, and he picked up the cup from the Passover and said, "This is the new covenant." There's an aspect of the new covenant that the church shares in its blessing, primarily the new heart. We are not just religious people. Go to church, read our Bibles, pray, and try to be good people. We are redeemed and regenerated and changed and transformed. God has put within us his spirit so that when we read his word, it is not something outlandish and foreign where we would say, who can do it? No, we know we can do it because in Christ God has given us the spirit and power. The test for Israel is a simple test. It's pretty much the test of every dispensation. Obey. Just do what I say. They were to remain within the spiritual, moral relationship of the theocratic state, God ruling them. You might remember in the middle of, or actually pretty early in the dispensation, they resist the theocratic state. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they are to do all that God has declared, which included the sacrifices in great detail. Have you ever read the book of Leviticus? Hopefully you all have. We have to understand the time frame in which God works to understand the book of Leviticus. It's a bloody book. I'm so thankful that God in his grace had me born in the dispensation where I could be a pastor in the age of grace. I would have suffered as a priest in the Levitical system. I don't like blood. I go to the hospital and visit people, and sometimes they want to show me their wounds. I say, do you want me to fall on the floor? I just keep your skin on. I'm not good with that. I'll do soul work, but somebody else do the body work. I remember growing up working at New Life Island, I had a counselor in training one summer who loved guts and gore, and he worked as an ambulance helper. He ended up doing that full-time. That's what he does in North Jersey. And he would tell me stories, and I would turn green and yellow and pink and blue. I just don't like that. But Leviticus is a very, very gory book. And, you know, some of the law, it's like, what does it say? We don't really understand it. There's dietary principles. Now, some people have figured out that some of the dietary principles are very, very healthy. In fact, I was at a gathering the other day, and some people were telling me that they make Ezekiel bread. Some of you know that. In the Bible, there's an actual pattern for Ezekiel bread, and they make the Ezekiel bread. And some of these things are probably healthier for us than the things that we're eating today. And certainly, you know, they had to have systems of taking care of their refuse, latrines and such like that. They didn't have flush, you know, toilets in their huts or anything. So they had all kinds of systems that God had put in place for their health and well-being. And of course, today, what we're told by some people is that everything that's in the law is null and void because Christ came to fulfill the law. And so they try to say that when there are prohibitions about certain behavior in the Old Testament, that doesn't apply anymore. Well, I think that we learn a lot about the character of God through the law. And certainly Jesus repeated almost all of the Ten Commandments today as being those principles that would be good for us to live by. Well, what happened? They failed. The cycle of disobedience, if you've been in Sunday school, you probably learned it as a young child. I remember learning the cycle of disobedience. They backslid. which is a term that Baptists sort of like for some reason, but technically Baptists, if you're a real Christian, you can't backslide. You can fall out of fellowship, but you're not going to backslide. So, but they backslid, then God chastened them, then they repented, and then God delivered them. And that began through the judges. God raised up judges, and the reason that God did that was every man did that which is right, not in the sight of the Lord, but in his own eyes. That's what the scripture says. And the Lord sold them into the hand of their oppressors. So God brought judges. And then they finally say to the Lord, we don't want you to be our king anymore. We want to be like everybody else. Everybody else goes out on Friday night. We want to go out on Friday night. You know, with all the stories that you hear as a parent. So Israel pulled this off with God. And of course, what did the Lord say? Don't be upset with them. It's not you they've rejected to Samuel. It's me. So pick a king. So who gets to be the first king? Saul. No good. No heart. 40 years later, David. He's got a whole heart for God. Even though most people, when they think of David, they think of how he committed 3 of the top 10 sins. He actually was a man who loved God. More Psalms are written by David than anybody else. He ruled for 40 years. And then after David, his son Solomon, and that's called the Golden Age of Israel. It's when they thrived. It's when they were a strong nation. People came from all over to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus even talked about that, the Queen of Sheba, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But something happened to Solomon. He started a club, 700 Club. And many of those wives turned his heart away from God. The wife would come in and say, oh, Solly. I don't know if she called him Solly, but, oh, Solly, I worship Ashereth. Would you build a temple for my God? And he'd build a temple on the backs of God's people and with God's money. And then, you know, another one would come in, oh, Solly, I worship, and all these temples are erected. Syncretism enters the minds of Israelite people. Worship Jehovah and worship whatever it is. It's a mixture. It's a compromise. It's a blending. Sort of what we have today in America with American Christianity. You could be a Hindu Christian. You can be an adulterous Christian. You can be a gay Christian. There's all these things that are going on today. It's absurd. You know, now we got pot-smoking Christians for recreational use out in Colorado. You know, it's all of this syncretism. Yeah, I can worship God, but I can do this other stuff on my own. Well, the kingdom gets divided. Under Jeroboam, the Lord says that's about it. The kingdom gets split, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And the Assyrians come over and they thrash Israel. Then the Babylonians take Judah and Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, I'll tell you, God may have changed his heart, but at the beginning, he was a scoundrel. And he came in there and he burned down the temple and he took all of the belongings and brought them into Babylon, used them in their worship of their gods, and brought all these good Jewish people into his kingdom. And of course, that's the story of Daniel. You know that story. Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to eat the king's delicacies. Daniel was a man of commitment, decision. I'm not going to compromise. And that's amazing because Daniel was far from home. You know, a lot of people, they get away from home and all of a sudden they go crazy. Happens when they go to college, right? Grow up in good Christian homes, they go away to secular college and they lose their faith. Well, that's a sad thing. But we see that with Daniel. Daniel stays true to the Lord. Well, then all of a sudden, this guy Cyrus comes along after Darius. And there's a return to Israel. They go back there. And Zerubbabel's going to repair the altar and worship. And Ezra's going to reestablish the law. And in fact, we have Ezra to credit for most of the canon in the Old Testament. Ezra, the guy that put that all together. And then Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. And They start to come back to Israel and they start to be gathered in there. And then all of a sudden these prophets show up. We have a series of prophets who bring pronouncements upon God's people because they're back in the land, but they're there in body. They're not there in soul and spirit. They're not worshiping the Lord in the right way. And all of these judgments come. And then we have 400 years of silence. God doesn't even speak. There's no message at all that comes from the Lord. And then we come to what we have as the New Testament. And technically speaking, when you turn from Malachi to Matthew, you are still in the dispensation of law. We have to understand that. Even though the word new is written there, as it's broken up in our Bible, it's still the law. It's still the old way of doing things. They're still following the commandments. How many times do you read about Jesus? Somebody just comes up to him and says, oh, you're a good person. And what does Jesus say? Why do you call me good? There's only one good but God. He says, well, tell me how I can get to heaven. And what does the Lord say? He states the commandments. He goes to the law. And what was the purpose of the law? To show us we can't attain it. We need God's grace. We're sinners. And so the judgment, we've been through that. The first part of the slide, we've already talked about that. But here comes the judgment. The judgment is that sin is judged immediately and often. However, there's one major judgment in each dispensation. And in the dispensation of law, it happens at the cross. The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ comes. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. In him is the embodiment of the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenant. And the major judgment in the fifth dispensation is that God judges the sin of everyone at Calvary. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Please turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You see, if he came to destroy, it would mean that they are no longer necessary. I think as Christians, they create for us and they form for us principles for holy living. Not that we necessarily have to follow all the specific details and dietary things and all those cleanly issues. They really related to the priest's responsibilities. But in verse 18, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew alphabet. A jot or a tittle. A jot is a little yao. And a tittle is the difference between a tau and a shui. And it's so minute that if you're not looking carefully, you might misread the word because you don't see how minute that changes between those letters. So it's the smallest little detail. It will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. When will it be fulfilled? When he comes. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So I don't want to be one who walks around and says, oh, yeah, you know, the Old Testament law, just kick it to the curb. We can live as ever we want. We don't follow the law to get to heaven. But I think there are principles in the law that can help us be holy people. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What kind of righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees have? External. What kind of righteousness does Christ want us to have? Internal. That's how we exceed. We exceed the external by having something real within us because then we're not hypocrites. So the way of redemption is by grace always. And it's evident throughout the dispensation. I appreciated Charles Ryrie, former roommate of Pastor Bill Ross back in Dallas Seminary. And he said that through the dispensation of law, God demonstrated six evidences of grace. I didn't put this on a slide, But the six evidences of grace that Ryrie states are, first of all, in electing Israel. Secondly, God's frequent restoration of his sinning people. I mean, just think about it. How patient is God? I don't know if you've ever read through, how many times did they go through that cycle? I've never counted. But if you were God, at what point would you have just said, blow the whistle and throw them all out? I'm done with these people. Yet he continued to be patient and restore them. He gave them the new covenant. Number three, he enabled them through the Spirit. He gave them a spirit in partiality. We have them in completeness. Number five, God revealed himself in experience to his people. A new name for God, Yahweh. He's personally related to his people. He's involved. And then he gave the Davidic covenant. And so in the past, we have a temporary fulfillment of each of the covenants, but in the future, there will be a permanent fulfillment. Salvation has always been and always will be by grace through faith. We don't save ourselves. And it's always based upon a sacrifice. And in the dispensation of law, that sacrifice is Christ. Turn with me to Galatians 3, please, as we get ready to land the plane. Galatians 3. In each dispensation, mankind is tested in regard to the specific revealed will of God. In the early days, God gave his will orally. God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. God spoke to Noah. Apparently, there's a new movie coming out about Noah and the flood. Looks interesting. Hope it's biblical. Hope the preludes or the previews aren't offensive. That's, to me, the worst part of going to a movie. The previews. Language and all kinds of crazy stuff. Anyway. But then God moved from giving an oral message to a person individually like Abraham to a written revelation. The law. The written revelation. Man always fails God's tests. The purpose of the dispensation of law is to show man more clearly in his inability to measure up to God and his standard. Look with me, please, at this passage in Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. And as I said, it is that verse that many people go to and they say, okay, more than 3/4 of the Bible, I'm just going to throw out then. I won't even ever read Exodus 19 to Acts 1:26 because I don't need the tutor anymore. No, it's still the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Remember, in four areas. Doctrine. There's great things we can learn about God when we read from Exodus 19 to Acts 1:26. God can often reprove us and rebuke us when we read those. Isn't it better to read about other people's sin and how God dealt with it than, you know, your own? It's like, okay, I don't want to do that. It's a lot better. And then instruction, so that we would know how to live. It's profitable. We don't throw it out. So at the judgment in the dispensation of law at Calvary, We have the fulfillment of all past judgments. God judged sin, as the writer of Hebrews says, once and for all, with a perfect sacrifice, the shed blood of Christ, his only Son. It is finished, Jesus said. The sacrifice is complete. Now man and God can be one, harmoniously in relationship, as they've never been since the Garden of Eden. The dispensation of law. The law is good, for it shows us our need for God's grace. If you don't get anything from tonight, write down that last phrase, because you'll need it in your discussions with your friends and neighbors who say, what's the purpose of the law? The law is good, for it shows us our need for God's grace. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank you that there is a promise, a title deed, so to speak, to Israel of that land over there in the Middle East. We know that it belongs to them. We know that one day you'll bring them to that land in a spiritual way to worship you. Thank you for the privileged part that we will have as we study our role in our continuing lessons. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would guide us in a deeper understanding of your word, rightly dividing your truth, that we might live it in the right way in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please take your hymn book and turn for our